You know, what's interesting is today we're going to launch a new series. Before I do that, I want to talk to you about this opportunity to dive into God's Word in a unique way, and that is going to Israel. RCC is going to Israel in March of next year, and we have a meeting today. And if you're interested, you guys even online can show up here at the church at 11:45 and hear about that opportunity to really see God in a whole new way. So I want to encourage you with that, and I hope that you'll dive right in if you're interested in going, that you'll be here. And there's only 40 spots open. If you're interested in going to it, but you can't show up to a meeting, all you have to do is just email israel@riverchristian.church. Email israel@riverchristian.church, and we'll send you information about it. Today, we're starting a new series called Design For, and I'm really, really looking forward to this. And today is kind of a wake-up call. I don't know if you ever need, sometimes just a kind of a slap, with a 2x4 from God to wake you up from your spiritual lethargic state. It reminds me of the bucket challenge from many years ago. If you ever did the bucket challenge, ALS, remember that, with a cold ice wall? Raise your hand if you ever did the bucket challenge. You actually allowed yourself to, or you did that to yourself, or somebody else did it to you. It was a moment you probably remember really well, because it'll just kind of shake you up and reset you for a split second. I don't know if you remember that moment, but I want you to show you a video to remind you how it happened and how it can go wrong. Check out this video.
Hi, my name is Connor Riley. I'd like to thank Jamie Lundquist for nominating me for the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. I would like to nominate Nick Boyles, Alex Bosch, Stan Whitcomb, and Kat Roberts. You have 24 hours to complete this assignment or donate $100 to ALS. Okay, here we go.
Probably didn't see that coming, did you? You know, so that's maybe like today. You show up, and today all of a sudden you think it's going to be at somebody else. But really, today is really about me, I think, in a lot of ways. Today, I want to share my own heart, and I think it kind of helps me come out of my own spiritual lethargic state where I'm at with the Lord. And so I don't know if you remember the show, Let's Make a Deal. You had to choose between door one, door two, door three. You only had one choice. You remember that show? Or maybe if you're like me, we went to high school or college, and all of a sudden you got multiple choice questions, which was really happy. I was really happy because now I have a chance of getting an answer, right, A, B, C, D. Today, we have three chairs. You got chair one, chair two, or chair three. And we're going to be looking at each one of these chairs. There's a guy named Dr. Wilkerson, and he wrote a book called Spiritual Breakthroughs. And I'm going to kind of take from that idea that he talked about from these different chairs. For instance, chair one is this right here. You can actually fill it out, is commitment on your card. And that is commitment. That's what chair one means. It's someone who is fully committed to Jesus Christ. Someone who understands that Jesus Christ is my forgiver. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's, I'm fully all the way in. I'm fully committed to God. Maybe they made a commitment and showed, that God is alive in my life, that I depend on God when I pray. So God, convict me right now, Lord, when I open up God's Word. So God, lead me, that I understand that the gifts that I have been given are not really mine gifts. They're actually God's gift, and I'm to be a good steward of those gifts, to be a blessing to the people around me, that God has given me amazing grace, and now I extend it to other people. That's commitment right here in chair one. Chair two, the word here is compromise. These are people who gave a commitment to God at some point in their life, but to be honest with you, they've kind of started to waver. They talk the talk, but then their actions, the fruit of their life is kind of a little bit different. Maybe, they say, I'm a Christ follower, but you don't really see it very much in their life. You don't really see a Christian community around them. They're kind of busy. like all of a sudden they were committed, but then they got involved in a romantic relationship, and that romantic relationship pulled them away from God, and now they're kind of, has one foot in the world, one foot in the Lord, and they just walk in that dualistic, hypocritical life. There's a lot of duplicity has happened in their life, and so people are kind of confused. Are they really a Christian? Are they not a Christian? And over here, the word I want to say for that one is complacency. These are people who have really no thing going on, nothing spiritually going on in their life. In fact, if they're honest with you, they're probably atheists or probably agnostic. They could be 17, 27, 77. So the word here is commitment. the word over here is compromise. The word here is complacency. And so I don't know where you're at and what chair you're in, but we're going to walk through these different levels of spirituality. And I'm going to start with different chairs. Today I want to start off with a chair one kind of guy. I want you to see what a chair one guy looks like. In our series, we're going to be really digging into how God designed us in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of Genesis, especially chapter 1. But today I want to start off in Joshua 24. We're going to hear this amazing man who gave everything it was that he had to God. Look what it says in chapter 4 in Joshua. It says, Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness," not with just with some faithfulness, but with all faithfulness. "Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt. Get rid of the compromising. Get rid of the complacency," is what Joshua's saying. "And serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then do what, church? Read it with me. Then what? Choose." You have a choice. You're designed for choice between these options right here. "Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." He goes, you know, you got to make a choice whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. "But as for me and my household," read it with me, church, "we will do what? We will serve the Lord." Chair one person, hear that. No fuzziness. There's no waffling back and forth. Joshua's making a declaration. We will serve the Lord. But all of a sudden, in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, you can actually flip over just a few pages to Judges chapter 2. And we start seeing things start to change, and not in a good way. We start shifting away from chair one following of the Lord. Look what it says right here. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land. Each to their own inheritance, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the things that Lord had done for Israel. You're probably thinking, well, I don't see much sliding going on right now from that verse. But notice that there's a new generation coming along. That the old generation is going to die out. They're chair one kind of people. That generation's die out. New generation's starting to come up. And notice what happens really quickly. We go from chair one, and let's see what chair we go to like that. Look what happens right here. Next verse. "Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. What happened after he died? After that, a whole generation be gathered to their ancestors. Look at this. Another generation grew up. Now notice this. Who knew neither the Lord or what he had done for Israel." What? They didn't know the Lord. "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them." Did you notice what happened? Did you notice how fast it happened? I mean, it happened in a blink of an eye. We've gone from chair one, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So all of a sudden over here, chair three. "They knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." We see this happening in our own world. Like, you know, people who grow up in the church, who grow up, you know, and somewhere in this orbit over here, all of a sudden they Barna told us, we talked about last week, 80% of those who grow up in church and believe in the church by the age of 29. We see that happening kind of even in our own society. It's like, how does that take place? How is that happening in our own life? Chair one people, they know God personally. Chair two people know about God. Chair three people don't even know the Lord. I mean, it's just amazing. Shocking part to me is this all happened in one generation. I mean, we've gone from one generation who basically says, you know what, we watched the plagues. We saw our parents tell us about the plagues, and we heard about the Red Sea parting. And then we saw the manna. We actually ate the manna growing up. And all of a sudden, we had our own story. We came into the promised land. And the Jordan River backed up. And we got to walk across. And we walked around Jericho. Marched around Jericho 7 times. We saw the walls falling. We saw God do something amazing. And then in a blink of an eye, all of a sudden, we get over here. They knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I mean, it's just like, how did that happen so fast? And if you're thinking about yourself, I mean, you may see it in our country. You may see it in a community. You may see it even in churches. You see it in family units. You see people just shifting so fast. Sometimes, if we're honest, we see it in our own spiritual lives. Now, where are you at? What chair are you at? And so I want to kind of break this down in our own lives by asking you this question. Who's the leader of your life? Who's the leader? Who's the CEO? Who's the king of your life? Well, chair one, people, is pretty obvious. So they make it really clear cut. It's God. God's the one who calls the shots in my life. Not my career, not my family, not my hobbies, not sports, not money, not my grades. God is the king of my life. I think about what C.S. Lewis said. He said, one thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. Christianity cannot be. It's either all in or all out. For most of my life, I think about my upbringing. My upbringing was primarily in chair one. I mean, we were a chair one kind of family when I was a kid. I don't know if you know this, but your pastor had a drug problem. When I was a kid, I had a drug problem. I was drugged twice to church on Sundays and once on Wednesday nights every week. Best drugs ever. I mean, that's the world we lived in. And I tell you what, our family was humming. We had incredible connections with people. I knew God was working in my life. I saw the evidence of the God. It was a real deal, man. It was real. And church is real at home. It was awesome. But all of a sudden, we moved. We moved, and all of a sudden, we got disconnected from the community. We got to a town that a little bit more of a drive to church, a lot more traffic, you know, and all of a sudden we got busier, and I found our family shifted into chair two. Just busy, you know, just busy, you know, and all of a sudden we're divided and families go in different directions because, you know, all these different agendas that every person in the family had, and then intimacy in the family started breaking apart and expectations weren't met, and then marriages got dissolved, and next thing you know it, we're all heading separate ways in our life. And I never forget laying in bed my senior year in high school going, which chair am I going to choose to live in? Am I going to live in this chair two kind of lifestyle we're in now? Or am I going to try, I tasted chair one, or am I going to chair three? I remember it like it was yesterday, laying in bed, just wondering, which chair am I going to choose? Because, you know, I'm kind of riding the coattails of my parents' faith, and to be honest with you, it doesn't look very good right now. The choice is mine. Where do I want to head with my own spiritual walk? I remember that moment. See, there's a point in life where you have to choose. Am I going to be a chair one kind of follower, or a chair two guy kind of waffles back and forth and goes based on feelings, you know, when it's convenient? Or am I going to just totally abandon it? Because it gets kind of confusing to live a chair two kind of life. So the choice is yours. Now, who leads and calls the shots if you're in chair two of your life? Well, it's kind of a mixture between me and God. It's me and God. We kind of call, and it's just kind of, it's based on, like I said, feelings, you know. It's like, hey, when it's convenient for me, I don't know if I want to go to church today. It's kind of humid, you know. I'm not sure if I can make it out the door. Kind of hot. You know, I don't know if my friends are going to be there. And all of a sudden, you start making excuses in chair two about really my commitment to following the Lord. And you let other things determine it besides God himself. And all of a sudden, you're waffling all over the place. And I just want you to know, church, that a good part of my life, chair one has not been sewn to my backside. You would think as a pastor, I'd walk around with this kind of super glued to me. But I have to purposely choose to make sure when I drift into this chair to get back in this chair. It's not going to be based on a feeling. It's going to be based on a decision, a choice that I have to make every single day. But when you're in chair two, God tries to communicate with you, but you're so distracted you don't hear him. And I have lived in that chair often. I can tell you from personal experience that when you're in chair two, and you want to feel better about your spiritual life, what you do is compare yourself to someone in chair three, right? I'm not as bad as that person. I don't drink as much as that guy. I don't sleep around as much as that girl. You know, you start comparing yourself to other people. What you don't do is compare yourself to someone in chair one, right? And so all of a sudden, you start trying to make yourself feel better and start justifying your behavior based on other people around you, not based on the Lord God Almighty. And I want to ask you, if you're in chair two, here's a question for you. If God were to completely pull out of your life, would you notice that he's gone? If you're in chair two, God were to completely pull out of your life, would you even notice? That's a good question to ask yourself. Now, chair three, there's no really duplicity. There's no hypocrisy in chair three. Really, who's calling the shots is me. It's me. It's my agenda. It's what I want, my desires. I don't have time for spiritual things because I'm charting my course in life. So let me ask you, which chair are you in? Who's the leader of your life? How about this next category? How about connection with God? How does each one of these chairs look at a connection with God? Chair one, they look at a connection with God as a relationship. It's a relationship. I mean, God is not some kind of cold, off, distant, you know, just stone cold, frail old man. He is an amazing God, an almighty God who I talk to every single day, who I interact with every single day, who I listen to on a daily basis. They have a relationship with God. Now, chair two, how they look at God is more like a religion. This is about rules. It's about regulations, about rituals to be endured, not a relationship to be enjoyed. Church might just be where you go, you sit down, and you kind of check out after a while. You leave unchanged, untransformed. You go to church in chair two for 5-10 years, and it hasn't really made a difference in your life. You really haven't made any strides spiritually. Their relationship with God doesn't impact their family. Their relationship with God doesn't impact their marriage. It doesn't impact their career, their friendships, their dating life. Their relationship with God doesn't impact their finances in any way. In fact, Jesus said some of his harshest words for people in chair two. In Matthew chapter 23, he called them hypocrites. And Jesus reserved, once again, his harshest rebuke for people in chair two. And it's just flat out scary what he said about them. Reminds me of the guy in Gallup, New Mexico. He shows up in Gallup and lives there. And he goes in a bar and he orders 3 beers. And he drinks the beers, and after a while, he comes to the bartender, and he says, I want 3 more beers. The bartender says, well, why don't you just order one so the other two don't go flat? And the guy says, well, actually, what I'm doing is I'm ordering one for my brother in Farmington, New Mexico, another one for Flagstaff, Arizona. This is kind of the way that we all kind of honor the last time we were together. And so I drank 3, you know, in honor of all of us the last time we got together. And the bartender said, well, that's an interesting way to honor your brother's relationship, but whatever. And he came in on a regular basis drinking those 3 beers, you know. And then one day he came in, he ordered two beers. Everyone noticed. The bartender noticed. And the bartender kind of went up to the guy sheepishly. And he said, I don't want to interrupt. I noticed you're drinking 2 beers instead of 3 beers. And I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry for your loss. And the guy drinking the 2 beers, to have 3 beers now, looks at him kind of awkwardly, and all of a sudden he starts laughing. He's like, oh no, everybody's fine. All my brothers are alive. He just says, you know, me and my wife started going to church, and now I'm a Christian, so I don't drink anymore. But that hasn't impacted my other 2 brothers. And some of you are going, what does that mean? Somebody will explain it to you later, but bottom line, hypocrisy, right? Hypocritical is what's going on there. So chair three, what's that like? How do they go about things in their life when it comes to God? Well, here it is. The word for them is rebellion. They turn their back on God. They've totally rebelled from God. They may have no room for God. They might say, you know what? I'm completely content on sitting in the lounge chair of chair three. And I just want to say, the longer you sit in chair three, the more comfortable you get in chair three. And I really want to encourage you right now, if you're in chair three, I'm going to encourage you to make a choice today. To make a choice. And I just want you to hear me out. Keep your heart open. Just hear me out as we work through this. A lot of times, people in chair three kind of willing to roll the dice without God in this life and without God in the next life. And that's just really, really scary. How about the Bible? How does each one of these three chairs look at the Bible? Well, chair one, they look at the Bible and they submit to it. I mean, it's the word of life. They submit to the word of God. I mean, they open up the word every single day and they ask God, Lord, change me. They're not looking for information. They're looking for transformation. That's what chair three does. Now, chair two, when they look at the Bible, it has more like a respect for the Bible. They respect the Bible. In fact, that they kind of own one, but they don't really consult it very much. They know the Bible has wisdom in it, you know, right up there with Dr. Phil and Oprah. And in chair three, what do these people have? Well, how do they view the Bible? They own a Bible. They own one of those big fat mamas sitting at the end table. You know what I'm talking about? They never really consult it. It's viewed as outdated, irrelevant, untrue. Now, how you view the Word of God will determine how you view the next part, because how you view God's Word oftentimes reveals how you look at anything in life. Chair one, let's talk about the church. How does chair one look at the church? Well, chair one looks at the church as a community. It's a community for these people. I'm not talking about just any community. I'm talking about a supernatural community. It's a supernatural people who understand that they have a sin problem and that we need forgiveness for our sin problem. And they understand that it's time that we make a big difference in the name of Jesus for this world. And we're a community of people who are in desperately need of God's grace, who now extend that grace to the people around us, to one another. And they use our gifts to bring hope to this world. Church is the center of our lives. We orient everything around because we understand the only way you grow spiritually, and the big part of growing spiritually, is you're going to have to be in community. You can't grow without community. You have to have that. And so we orient everything around us into being a community of people. Chair one people intentionally have spiritual relationships. They get in life groups. They get in ministry. They've been doing that. We've been doing that for the last 2,000 years, by the way. Chair two, how they view the church, is a club. It's kind of a cool place to go meet people, network, get some business contacts. You know, kind of a thing to do on your agenda. It's kind of a club. Chair three, well, how they look at church is more like a ritual. It's something that you do as a custom. It's something that's kind of part of a tradition you do with your family. We call them CEOs, you know, Christmas, Easter only, you know. Creasters, we call them. You know, they come on Christmas, Easter. They come when it's convenient. It's kind of neat to do with the family, kind of a nice thing to do during that time of the year. But the church really has no power. It really has no meaning in their life. The last category, and this is when it comes to each chair, is how do they view raising children? How do they view kids? When they bring kids in the world, what's going on there? Now, I will say this. Each one of these chairs, none of them want to bring a child in the world to be a complete disaster, okay? Each one of us wants our kids to be wonderful and great, but the goals are different. For instance, in chair one, our goal as godly parents is to have godly kids. That's my goal. More than anything else, I want them to have a character. More than accomplishments, more than anything else, I want them to have a character that's built on the Lord God Almighty. I want my kids totally sold out for Christ. I bring kids to the world so they don't go to hell, so they go to heaven, and they bring as many people as possible with them. That's what your goal is as a chair one parent. Chair two, goal here is I want to have good kids. All right? I want to have good kids. And those kids right there, you know, we want them to basically stay out of jail, you know. I want them to make good choices and be good people in the community, and that's about it, you know. And chair three, what you want there more than anything else is you want successful kids. You want kids who go to the right schools or get the right grades or get the right career, and they go on and they have great success in life. It's kind of like an image thing. And I just want to say, our goal here is really to have chair one kind of parents. And we want to encourage you in that. Our job is to equip parents to pass on their faith to kids. And so we have a workshop that's happening in 2 weeks called Proactive Parenting. And we want to encourage you there. It's going to happen right after second service from noon to about 2 o'clock. We're not going to have child care, so like one spouse can come and the other one can watch the kids, or you can find somebody else to watch your kids. But there's going to be free food there, and we really want you to register at riverchristian.church/events. You don't want to miss out on how to be equipped to raise chair one kind of kids. That's our goal, is for them to be godly in life. But I want to encourage you in this, because oftentimes we see in the Bible this whole chair one, chair two, chair three thing play out. For instance, King David. King David, chair one kind of guy. A man after what? God's own heart, it says. I mean, he devoted himself to the Lord, and everyone was blessed because of his relationship with God. But then he had a son. And his son started off as a chair one guy, but all of a sudden we see in Scripture, he ends up drifting down to chair two. You're like, well, how did that happen? Well, the scripture tells us in 1 Kings, it says these words right here. Look on the screen with me. It says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart, look at this, was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. He was not a chair one kind of guy. He was kind of a chair two guy. He allowed other things to come in and distract him, like his wives or whatever. And all of a sudden, he's waffling. And what he produced was a chair three kid. His name is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam totally rebelled against God. He was evil. And because of his rebellion against the Lord, it manifests itself in how he governed the nation, which led to a civil war and led to a total dissension in every kind of aspect of his relationships. All based on the fact that he was not a chair one kind of guy. And so much hangs in the balance how we as parents operate in life. And I just want you to know, if you're a chair two kind of parent, I'm just going to say this real quick. It's really confusing to your kids. It's really confusing to them because they watch you. They notice the inconsistencies. And kids have a good truth indicator. For instance, I would ask you, you might want to ask your kids, hey, what chair do you think I am in? I mean, you could ask your kids that and they'll be honest with you. What chair? Am I chair one parent, chair two, or chair three? I think it's interesting. Dr. Wilkinson talked about this. He says, you want to raise chair one kind of kids. What you need to do, now there's some exceptions to this. For the most part, chair one kids come from chair one parents. Chair one kids, he says, mostly, not all the time, come from chair one parents. So you would think, well, chair one parents or chair one kids, and all of a sudden chair two parents make chair two kids. But he says, no, that's not necessarily the case. He says chair two parents end up producing mostly chair three kids. And the reason why is because kids see the hypocrisy. The kids see the duplicity that's taking place in a parent's life, and they go, you know, at least over here in chair three, I can be real. I don't have to be fake. And that's frightening to hear, isn't it? It's frightening to hear. So if you're a parent and you hear nothing else that I say today, I'm begging you, and this is our passion here at RCC as a leadership, we want you to be a chair one dad. We want you to be a chair one mom. You grandparents, chair one grandfather, chair one grandmother, because we really want to bring up chair one kind of kids. Amen? And it's going to be how we walk with the Lord. You go, well, I'm focused on my kids. How about focusing on the Lord? Because kids can see if your faith is the real deal. They know if it's truly authentic because they watch the way you live your life. Faith is caught more than it is taught. Now, I want to get a little personal real quick as we close out. Some of you are thinking, you want to get more personal? Yeah, I want to take it even deeper. I want to talk to you chair one people for a moment, because some of you right now are going, man, what a great way to start off this series, Freeman. I mean, stick it to them. I know five people need to hear this message. And I just want to say, if that's you, chair one people are humble. Chair one people are not spiritually arrogant. They're not spiritually prideful. Chair one people say this: if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus Christ, I don't know where I would be. It's all built on the grace of Jesus Christ. They're not prideful people. In fact, Jesus says these words to us. Look on the screen when he says these words. If anyone would come after me, be a chair one kind of person, he must deny himself and take up his cross how often? Daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. So the question I have as we wrap up is choice to follow Jesus. What is that choice you have to take? Notice the choice of chair one is you have to choose daily to follow Jesus Christ. Every single day. If you don't make that choice, you're going to slide into chair two. It's a proactive decision to stay in chair one. And that's a daily decision. So my word for you as we wrap up today in chair one is recommit. Recommit your life every single day to Jesus. Recommit right now. I'm going to follow you with everything I have. And chair two, I know I've talked more about this chair more than the others, but I have a haunting and a perfect passage for those of us in chair two. Jesus says these words in Revelation. I know your deeds, he says. They are neither hot or cold. They're neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot like chair one, and you're neither cold like chair two, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I mean, that is a word right there. It means spew, let it fly up, Chuck, okay? You see, you're not called, we're not called to be lukewarm followers of Jesus Christ. In Francis Chan's book called Crazy Love, he talks about lukewarmness. He says this, lukewarm people, they attend church, you know, it's convenient, it's kind of expected of them, you know, what they believe kind of good Christians should do. But Isaiah, he quotes the scripture, Isaiah says this, the Lord says, these people come to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their what? Their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only of rules taught by men. Lukewarm people, you know, they give money to charity and to church when it's convenient. You know, when it doesn't really cost them anything, when it's not sacrificial, they give a little extra when it's easy, safe to give so. Above all, he says, God loves a cheerful giver, so why should I sacrifice, really? But King David, a cheer one kind of guy, says this about giving God what needs to happen. King David replied, no, I insist on paying the full price. I insist on it sacrificing me something. I will not take from the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Lukewarm people, they base their morality off goodness, and they depend goodness, how they determine goodness is on the world around them and what the, you know, the polls say of the latest poll that comes out. So they compare themselves to, you know, cheer three people. I'm not as bad as that guy down the street. And so they figure out how they're doing with the Lord based on other people around them, not based on what God says. Reminds me of the Pharisee who stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like those cheer three people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Jesus didn't say to follow him, you do it in a lukewarm manner. Jesus Christ asked for everything. He asked for everything. But we try to give him less. Jesus says this, salt is good, but if it loses saltiness, how in the world can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Jesus isn't making a cute analogy here. He's addressing those of us who won't give up everything. He's saying lukewarm, half-hearted following is useless. He's saying that kind of salt is not even fit for a manure pile. I mean, can you imagine God come up to you going, you know what? You would ruin manure. Chair two people have got to understand that following Jesus is not about leading such a mediocre life that you barely escape the flames of hell and you get by the skin of your teeth into heaven. The passion I have for you, the passion this leadership has for you, is that you will fully make the decision to dive into chair one kind of following Jesus. To go all in with the one who gave up everything for you. Seriously, I would encourage you with this right here, and that is chair three. In chair two, here's our word for you, and that is we want you to get out of chair two and repent and turn away and go all the way in to chair one. We don't want you living that waffling, duplistic lifestyle in chair two, so repent, turn. Have action. Make those moves right now. Decide what you need to decide to follow God fully and wholeheartedly. Which means now, as I turn into chair three, I want to talk to you. And first thing I want to say to you in chair three is this, that you're welcome here. This church exists a big part for you. We want you to know that God loves you and his arms are always open to you. And so we're open to you as well. We want you to come as a skeptic with your questions and ask those tough questions. We want to do life with you. And you might go, well, I'm at chair three right now. So I guess if you say chair two goes to chair one, then chair three must go to chair two. I said, no, that's not what we want. We want you to go from chair three to chair one. And here's how we want that to happen. One word for you, and here's that word right now. It's called receive. Receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Receive him, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, fully committing, turning away from the things of this world, being baptized in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do it today. Today is a day of salvation. Today's a day to go from chair three to chair one. Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only son. You see this, that Jesus is a gift, and Jesus is to be received. Receive that gift and follow Jesus Christ. So how about it? How about make that move today? Our goal for you is to live chair one kind of discipleship, and you say these words: as for me and my household, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Say that with me. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Make that declaration today and own it. And I'm telling you right now, watch generations be changed because you become a chair one follower in every aspect of your life. That's our goal for you here at RCC. And we want to help in any way that we possibly can. Will you stand with me? I want to stand and I want to pray over you right now, wherever you're at right now, in these chairs, I want to pray over you. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, thank you so much for this hard truth. Lord, I know I need it in my own personal life. And Lord, I'm praying right now for each one of us that are in chair one, that Lord, we will recommit today. Today, we'll take up a cross and we will follow you. Today, Lord, we don't worry about tomorrow. Today, we will follow you wholeheartedly starting right now. Lord, some of us right now in chair two, and Lord, if we're honest with you, we have been living in this duplistic lifestyle. We try to do what's convenient for us. We try to follow you when it's convenient and when it gives us an advantage. Lord, I pray right now we will follow you every step of the way. We will repent. Lord, we will turn away from all the things that separate us from you, all the things, and we will give you everything. Because we realize you gave everything for us when you gave us your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray right now for those in this room that are in chair three. They don't know you. Lord, they don't walk with you at all. And Lord, I pray right now that you, through the Holy Spirit, will convict their hearts and they will receive Jesus and they will step and sit into chair one. And Lord, they will live the life that they have been created and they have been designed to live. Lord, right now, it's a choice. The choices are, Lord, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity, for loving us enough to give us a choice. And Lord, help us to take full advantage and realize that this isn't just about us. It's about the generations who follow behind us. Lord, help us to choose wisely. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. That choice is yours. If there's any way we can be a blessing to you, please let us do that. We want to pray with you, whatever it is. We want to walk with you. Our arms, like I said earlier, are wide open. We're going to sing a song right now, and we're going to be saying, as for me and my house, what church? We will serve the Lord. And I pray, as you sing this song, you make a declaration. May it not just be words that you say in your head, but let those words enter your heart. Let's give God our praise and our worship right now, in this moment of declaration.